Please turn to John chapter 3. Several years ago, our founding pastor, Pastor Sarah Utterbach, shared with us that the Lord told her that we should begin our teaching sessions with John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so I endeavor to do that whenever I have opportunity to minister, because this is the central part of salvation. This is the core, the foundation of the gospel. And so whatever translation you have, please read that out loud with me. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That helps me every time I encounter or see someone who I think doesn't deserve salvation. It reminds me that God sent Jesus to save all mankind. Regardless of what they look like, regardless of their behavior, regardless of their past, that God loved them so much that he gave his very best, and that the only way to the Father is through the Son, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. One of the things you'll learn about me is I'm an interactive teacher, meaning I ask a lot of questions. And I do that so it's a place of locating us. It causes us to think, and the Holy Spirit then gives us additional insight. So we're going to start off, I'm going to ask you a simple question. How many of you, or have any of you ever participated in, or trained, or prepared for a race of any kind? Okay, several of you. So you had to train and prepare for the race, right? What was your objective? Perfect. Now, in order to win the race, what did you have to do? Somebody said it in the back. You have to come in first, but you have to, there's another word. You start the race. There you go. So in order to win, you have to do what? You start and then you finish. My brother Elder Bill has a saying, we're going somewhere. Now, in the natural, there are different types of runs or races, correct? A few of them, the sprint, or what's more commonly known as the 400-yard dash. That is a short foot race, usually less than a quarter of a mile in distance, and it's run at top speed. A marathon race is a long-distance race, and it usually consists of approximately 26 miles. And it's characterized by having great length and requires greater effort and duration. Another race, relay. A race that has more than one person on the team, and each team member covers a part of the race, and they all have a part to play in the entire course. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read verse 24. I'm going to read that out of the New King James Bible. And it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Listen to that verse in the Amplified Bible. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? Run your race. Say that. Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours. Today we're going to talk a little bit about finishing your race. So we talked about the marathon, the sprint, but once we came into Christ, the more accurate type of race we're running is a relay. Now, in natural settings, most times people want to do things very quickly, So they want to start and end, wrap it up real quick. We're done. It's accomplished. Microwave mentality. But in the course of life in Christ, it's a relay extending a period of time. And it's not necessarily a quick occurrence. We cover a long territory in our lives. We go through stages, we go through seasons, we go through phases, we encounter people, we have relationships, we can be in and out of different organizations, jobs, ministries. All of that is a part of the course of the race. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Also out of the New King James Bible. And it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight," and that weight is referring to distractions, anything that will hinder us from completing the race. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance." The King James, another translation, says patience. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Understand this, family. God set the course. God established the course. And he knows every part of our race. He knows what we're going to encounter at each leg. He knows what each person's part is at each stage. Sometimes in life, we think that we're going to be doing something forever. One thing. Sometimes we'd like to stay in a certain setting for a longer period of time. We're still in the course of salvation. We're still on the race that God has set before us. But have you seen in marathons where sometimes it seems like they're turning a corner? And they're coming around a curve, they have to change their vision. They have to change where they're looking. They can't keep running that corner looking aside. They must turn with the corner in their vision, because if they don't, they lose their focus. In the race of salvation, in the course that God has set before us, we must always keep our focus on God, so that as things change along our course, along our path, we're not distracted or thrown off or stumbling because, what happened? I thought this person was always going to be here. What happened? I thought I was always going to have this job. What do you mean I have to relocate? Keep your focus on Jesus. And as we do, how he moves us in our course, we'll be comfortable to know that now we're moving into another stage or another leg of our race, but we're still on the course that he set before us. So we're going to continue in that verse. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, I'm still in Hebrews chapter 12. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Imagine Jesus in flesh on the earth on his course. There were ample times and opportunities for him to be distracted, for him to get caught off course. To stop and say, "Okay, Father, we ain't talk about this. You know, I'm not feeling this right here, Lord. This is just a bit much right here. So can I take a time out?" He had to keep his focus on what the Father set before him, because he had a goal in mind. The goal was for him to get to the cross, because he knew the only way to get back to his Father was to go to the cross, which meant he had to go into hell so that he could be raised from the dead, so that he could go back to his Father. So all of the things that happened to him, being scorned, being laughed at, being doubted, being questioned, being whipped, being beaten, all of that was a part of the course. And you go, really? Let's keep reading. I'm going to read those verses to you in the Amplified Bible. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight or hindrance and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us. I love this because it not only says endurance, and I'm going to tell you what that word means, but it says with active persistence. It means you've got to keep going. It means you have to be. You ever seen somebody in a race and they're standing still? That's a timeout. You can't be in a race and you're standing still physically. Now, there are times and places in our walk, in our race, in our course in God that we'll feel like we're not moving. And God is proving. God is pruning. God is training. God is equipping us for the next leg of the race. That's different. But in the activity of our race, we should always be progressing in our walk with God. We should always be progressing in our faith with God. We should never, I don't care if we've been saved 5 minutes or 55 years, we don't have a place of opportunity to say, I've got it. I don't need any more teaching. I don't need any more time in the Word. I know all I need to know. I know Jesus. Ever be learning more about Him. Ever be growing in your walk and your relationship with Him. So now, it talks about endurance. What does that mean? Endurance is the ability to withstand hardship or adversity, especially the ability to sustain prolonged, stressful effort or activity. Think about a marathon, 26 miles. You think maybe by mile 19, 20, people get a little tired? But they know that the finish line is a distance off, right? They've got to keep going. They've got to have active persistence. To endure means to undergo, especially without giving in. Obstacles, challenges, difficulties come to all of us. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He was talking to the church. So there are things that every one of us is going to have to face, endure. Never think it catches God off guard. It may catch us off guard, but He knows all things. And so because the just must live by faith, we must believe that He knows what the obstacle, the challenge, the difficulty is, and He will navigate us through it. He will propel us over it. He will move it out of our way if we will just stay focused and faithful. I'm going to finish my race. The other word we're going to look at is persistence. What does it mean to persistence? It's the act of stubbornly. You ever know some stubborn people? They're like a pit bull with a bone. They don't let go of nothing. They just hold on to something. They're going to keep trying to do it. I'm going to tell you a secret because I won't be here after today, so I won't get in trouble. Pastor Greg is known. His wife, Deacon Phyllis, says this. When he's on something, he's a pit bull. He doesn't back down. When he is convinced of something, when he's determined, when he's sure of the word, when he's got a direction from God, nothing in heaven or hell is going to change his direction. He becomes that pit bull that says, I'm going somewhere and I'm going to accomplish the destination. I use that as an example because there are times when we know God has impressed us, told us, instructed us, do something, move in a certain direction, start something, change something, whatever. And then time and life and people and discouragement and money and all kinds of things become a factor. And we kind of let it go to the side. We say, yeah, Lord, I know you told me that, but you know, God, they didn't agree with me when I told them. Lord, the timing just didn't seem right. And God says, but what did I tell you? That's the active persistence that we must have, that we pursue to the place of accomplishment. So to persist means that we remain unchanged or fixed in our character or our position. We go on resolutely or stubbornly in the face of opposition, importunity, or warning. We don't back down. We don't give in. Simple. Now, we've been talking about running. But let me ask you a question. I'm going to do this as an example. Am I running? One of the definitions of running is to literally pick up your feet. Your feet must actually leave the ground because you're making an effort to go somewhere. So if we are not progressing, if we are not moving, then we need to stop and ask ourselves, am I running this race or am I just marking time? Because sometimes we're just waiting for something to change. We ain't trying about making it happen, but we're just waiting for something to change. And God says, but I've called you to run your race. Now, please turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, we're going to read verses 32 and 33. I'm going to read that out of the Amplified Classic Bible. And it says, the God who girds me with strength and makes my way perfect, he makes my feet like hinds' feet, able to stand firmly or make progress on the dangerous heights of testing and trouble. He sets me securely upon my high places. The part that stands out to me is that God is the one who causes our feet to be like hinds' feet, and that's like a strong deer, to be able to stand firmly, not to buckle, make progress on dangerous heights. So God knows where the danger is. And in the face of it, he enables us to stand. He enables us to make progress. He knows where our places of testing and trouble are going to be. And yet he sets us securely there. And he doesn't back down or say, uh-oh, let me come up with another part of your race because I didn't know about this, so we're going to have to change the plan B. No. God is the one who strengthens us, equips us, enables us to stand in the face of opposition. Turn over, please, to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, we're looking at verse 19. I'm going to share that out of the Amplified Classic also. This is a wonderful confession to make personal for yourself. In times and places where you feel least able, least strengthened, most challenged, most conflicted, just feeling like, God, I don't get it, Lord. What's going on? I've learned to make this a personal confession of mine. You need to speak God's word to yourself. So this says in the Amplified Classic, the Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, listen to this, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, of suffering, or responsibility. I love that. God knows where the high places of responsibility. Sometimes have you had so much on your plate, so much you had to get done, and you said, God, you didn't give me but 24 hours in a day, and you know all the stuff that I'm going to have to deal with. How am I supposed to get this done? Trust God to work it out. But he gives us the stamina and the endurance and the wisdom and the grace to do it. Now, we're going to take a few moments and look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Because talking about a race, the Holy Spirit showed me looking at Saul's life from the beginning of his conversion through the end. We saw how Paul, in his humanity, ran his race. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and this is out of the New King James Bible. This is Saul's conversion, or where he was saved. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were on the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In other words, he was persecuting the church. Verse 3, And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Interestingly, he knew who he was. Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That should be our attitude. That should be our position in this walk. Father, I may not like it. I may not want it. I may not find it interesting. But Lord, I'm your servant. You saved me, and you called me for a purpose. Because if you did not have a purpose for me, you would have let me come home to heaven right after salvation. But the fact that you kept me in the earth, you know my background, you know my history, you know my family, you know my bank account balance. But yet you have a purpose for me. And God has a purpose for every person's life in the body of Christ. From birth on up, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. God knows every physical limitation that we think we have. And yet he says, "I still have a purpose for you. And I developed your course. And I've set you on the race." And God is looking at us and saying, "I've equipped you to finish your race." So continuing, Saul says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, drop down to verse 9. This is where we're going to see God defining Saul's race. Verse 9, we're going to look at 9 through 16. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." Don't ever think God doesn't know where you are. Verse 12, "And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" I need you to stop for a moment. I just saw something. Remember I talked that this race is a relay, and every part and every person on the team has a part in the race? Ananias's part was to go to Saul. Now, many times in our natural walk, we say, "God, I don't want to do that. Lord, don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to give that. Give it to somebody else." Isn't it interesting? Sometimes we tell God, "Oh, Lord, send me over to Africa. Send me to Hawaii. I'll be a missionary over there. Let me do all of these wonderful, astounding, exciting things somewhere else." And when God gives us the project right in our backyard, we go, "Lord, please give it to somebody else." When God tells us to pray for the boss that we absolutely have no respect for. When God tells us to love the neighbor that parks too close to our car and curses at us, we say, "God, give it to someone else." And he says, "But it's a part of the race that I've called you to." And we say, "But Lord, why me? Let somebody else do that. That's dangerous." And yet God said, "But it's the part of the race that I've called you to accomplish." So here in the relay, Ananias' part was handed off to Saul. So, verse 15, "But the Lord said to him," speaking to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Here God was setting Saul's course. He was saying what Saul's race was going to be. But listen to this, verse 16. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer." Oh, we don't like that word. How many things we must endure? Oh, we don't like that word. How many places that we've got to submit? Oh, we don't like that word. But here God was saying, he's saying he's a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to go before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So right there, God is defining and saying Saul's not going to be stationary. Saul's going to have to travel. I'm going to take him through regions and areas and bring him before people of high importance. But then God says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Think about your life for a moment and then say, okay, God, I got it. Listen to verses 15 and 16 in the Amplified Bible. But the Lord said to him, speaking to Ananias, go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the descendants of Israel. For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake. Now, if you're like me, I'd have been a New Testament Jonah. Mm-hmm. I almost was that way when God told me almost 10 years, well, it was over 10 years ago, to quit my very comfortable job in corporate America and come work for this ministry. And I was like, I screamed. My sister has an expression, tell the truth and shame the devil. I'll just make it real. I screamed. I said, Lord, why? I love my pastors. I love my church, but I don't want to work there. I want to stay with what I'm doing, where I'm comfortable. It takes me like 30 minutes, take a straight to get to work, take the train. I didn't even have a car at that point. And it was going to take me over 2 hours to take public transportation one way. And I knew it wasn't going to be a pay raise. And I said, God, no. But Lord, I've done everything you told me to do. Lord, you told me to do this and I did it. You told me to do this. You told me to serve here and I did it. And Lord, why give it to somebody else? And all he said to me, but there's a need in my body and I want you to fill it. How do you knowingly tell God no? So God didn't tell me everything I was going to encounter. I didn't know I'd be standing up here doing this. Because that wasn't a part of my contract. Not that I had one, but in my head I had a contract. I did. I was like, okay, God, I don't know how to do any of this stuff here because my background was in finance. I was known as the money lady. So I was used to handling top dollar. So then to come into a new arena with different rules, remember I talked about the curve on a marathon? So you turn a corner and you're turning a curve. I had to change my focus. I had to change what I was looking at and what I was comfortable with and what I was relying on. And I had to keep my focus on the God who called me to the course. And there were things that I had to encounter. I didn't like getting up at, Donald and I have an expression, old dark 30. We had to get up at 4:30 in the morning to get to the GW Bridge to take the bus up to the church. Sun, snow, rain. I tell you, it will prove you. It will prove you. It will mature you, and it will cause you to know either you've heard from God and you're committed to obey, or you're just marking time. Now, I didn't know when I did this almost 10 years ago that God had called me to ministry. I thought it was just, you know, another out-of-body experience, and God is going to wake me up from this dream at some point. But when God told me maybe less than 3 months after I started working there, I've called you a minister of the gospel, I kept looking behind me like, who is he talking to? Because that was not my vision. That wasn't my aspiration or my desire. I didn't even want to work for the church. I love the church. I love my pastors. But I didn't want to work there. But God knew where my training ground was. And so he shifted me on the course, and I had to choose to shift lanes. Sometimes in life, you are going to be asked to shift lanes. He's not taking you off the course. He's asking you to move into another lane. So let's keep going. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Still looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're looking at verses 1 through 5. I'm going to pick that up in the New Living Translation. And this is really showing Paul's humanity. Now here, he knows he's called by God. He's a chosen vessel. He's a sent one. But listen to what he says to the church at Corinthians or Corinth. When I first, did I tell you verses 1-5? Okay. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. Verse 3. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. I don't care what your assignment is. Always recognize that the grace, the ability, the skills, the talents, all of that you must rely on God to bring out. We can come with titles and accolades and all of that. Yesterday when we were at the luncheon, I forbid Deacon Susie to introduce me as Minister Dolores, because let's be real. We know in Christianity when you hear titles with people think, oh, this person is seated at the right hand of the Father. No, they ain't. Jesus is the only one seated at the right hand of the Father. And sometimes we can't see the person because we're looking at their title. And so I wanted, because it was a women's brunch, I just wanted to be there to get to know the ladies. There would come an opportunity for me, for Deacon Susie later to share who I am. And even that's just history. But if you don't know the person, if you don't get to see the quality of the Spirit of God in the person, the title means nothing. So when Paul says, I came in trembling and timid, and my speech and my preaching were plain, he says, rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you've got to do in your race. No matter what your part is, you've got to acknowledge, God, this is the course you've set me on. I am called by you. I have obeyed you. And now I need your ability to do it. Verse 5, I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Turn over, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because now we see Paul's humanity. We see that he comes as a man, knowing he's called by God, knowing he's a chosen vessel. But then he says, look, I have to rely on God just like you do. I don't come pretending to be something that I'm not. I'm not coming to come with a lot of these and thous. I'm not coming to pretend that I'm this great person in and of myself. I'm coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how I stand here today. But now we're going to see the fulfillment of what God said when he says, I will show him what things he must suffer or endure for his name's sake. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 8-10. Excuse me, I turned a page that I shouldn't have. Let me take you back for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8-10. I was looking at something saying, where'd that come from? When you cut and paste really quick, you got to pay attention that you're cutting and pasting the right information. Paul's challenges and obstacles faced in his race. This is Paul speaking. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. How many of us have faced obstacles in life that we thought, Lord, I don't know if I can make it? Verse 9, in fact, we expected to die. But as a result, and listen to this, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. And this is Paul's faith and conviction speaking. And he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Even in the face of the obstacles, even in the face of the disappointments, even in the face of what appeared to be delays, Paul's faith was in God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. Second Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to go through verses 22-30. Now, this is Paul actually defending himself to the church at Corinth because some other Christians, and I'll put that gently, came to promote themselves before this church, to make themselves sound very important and to get the confidence of the church at Corinth to believe that they were stronger and they were better. And here the Apostle Paul says, he's picking up in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. Verse 24. This is Paul's resume on his course. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and at sea. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. That's the correct word. And I have faced danger from my own people. We won't go there. That's a different message, but that's a key point. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, the very ones that God sent him to help. I have faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. We won't go there, but listen to that. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. Verse 27. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Thus, besides this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all of the churches. He was an apostle. So he started the churches, so he was the overseer there, so he had to train up those that he appointed to lead those churches. Who is weak among without my feeling that weakness? He's speaking as a father over them. Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. In a race, especially a marathon, are you familiar with the expression hitting the wall? That expression means when the natural energy level drops and your fuel supply in your body pertaining to your glucose level is depleted. And so the runner at that point is like, I have nothing left in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Here the Apostle Paul is sharing. He had an experience where he was caught up in the spirit to the third heaven. And he had conversations and saw things in heaven that he was told he could not talk about. Can you imagine that? Seeing into heaven, having direct conversation with God the Father, and yet being told, now don't tell anybody about this. So Paul says, even though, I'm reading again out of the New Living Translation, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and to keep me from being proud. Verse 8. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. How many of us can say 333 times we've said, God, I don't want to do this. God, stop this. God, change this. God, I'm done with this. Each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power, listen to this, my power works best in weakness. So the Apostle Paul says, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and in the hardships and in the persecutions and in the trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Pastor Sarah taught us many years ago, take the praise cure. In the midst of the obstacles, as you are making spiritual progress and there are obstacles and there are challenges and there are difficulties and there are delays and there are disappointments, praise God through it on the course. Thank you that he's walking you through the course. Thank you that he's keeping you in the right lane. Thank him for trusting you to carry out the assignment because he knows what he's placed in you and he's determined to cause you to succeed. So when Paul hit the wall, recognizing that he in his own strength didn't have it anymore, couldn't do it anymore, was tired of it, he recognized that in his weakness, he fell back into the grace of God and said, Lord, I'm on the course that you set me on. I'm running in the lane that you placed me in. So you've got to sustain me and keep me in this race. You've got to prosper me in this race. You've got to cause me to finish the race you've called me to. Oh, Jesus. Acts chapter 21. We're going to see Paul having to endure in his race. Acts chapter 21, we're looking at verses 10 through 14. Again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Several days later, a man named Agabus, who had also the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. What God was showing through a prophet Agabus, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. Paul was on his way to defend himself from being arrested and imprisoned. But what God was showing Paul through the prophet Agabus was when you get to where I'm sending you, you're going to be captured and put in prison again. You're going to be bound. So listen to Paul's conviction in facing in this race. When we all heard this, the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 13. But he, meaning Paul, said, why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Paul's conviction was he gave me a race. He's called me to this course. He's got to see me finish it. And if I die in the process, then God will get the glory because I'm going to finish my race. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul before King Agrippa. And he's defending himself, but he's actually telling why he's in this race. He's telling about his experience that we read in Acts chapter 9 when Ananias went to him and the light shone brightly and he was knocked off the donkey and he had the conversation with God. But we're going to pick it up because I like the way the scriptures show how Paul received additional revelation from God in that encounter. Let's go to verse 16 in Acts chapter 26. I'm going to pick it up still in the New Living. This is where he had already said, Lord, who are you? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Picking up at verse 16. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and my witness. That's what we are, title or none. We are servants and we are witnesses. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. Verse 17. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Now imagine, Jesus told this to Saul or Paul before he ever started this part of the race. And yet Paul is standing decades later before King Agrippa. So he went to the Jews, he went to the Gentiles, he went to the people that God had sent him to. And God told him this before he ever started, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be afflicted, that he was going to endure. And yet Paul did not get off his course on the race. Verse 19, still in Acts 26. And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I love that. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Verse 21. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me. But God has protected me right up to this present time, so I can testify to everyone from the least to the greatest. That was what he was doing throughout his race, declaring the goodness of the Lord. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. So here Paul had come full circle. God told him in Acts chapter 9 what he was going to encounter, what he was going to face. And here in Acts chapter 26, we have Paul's account sharing this is what he did. And we've seen in the other verses we've looked at all that he faced and he endured, but he continued his race. A part of his race was to train others for theirs. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember when I said to you that many times in a race, we have different responsibilities. We start out doing one thing and then God gives us another assignment. We're still in the race. We're still on our course. But God develops us and matures us and gives us additional assignments. One of Paul's assignments was to train those who would come behind him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Timothy was one of Paul's spiritual sons, and listened to his words of instruction. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. People should be able to see that in our race. As we're running our race, that should be our witness. That should be our testimony. They should be able to see our patience, our love, our faith, and our endurance. Verse 11, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, verse 12. And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Everybody say this. Minister D didn't write this. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It comes to all of us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is still training Timothy for his part of the race. Verses 2 through 4. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Verse 3. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. In other words, Paul was saying, keep your focus, Timothy. Stuff is going to come at you. Keep your focus. Remember what lane you're in on the race. Stay in that lane until and unless God shifts you in it. Each person in a relay race hands off to someone else when they've completed their part of the race. But the person they're handing off to, and I'm sure we're all familiar with a relay race, this person is running up to someone. But that person they're running up to is already in movement. They're not just standing there going, well, come on, come on, come on. No, they are already in movement. They are in preparation. And all they do is when they snap that baton in their hand, that person who now takes off doesn't look back and say, how you doing? You okay? He's got to take the next leg of the race and keep it moving. Paul finished his race. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. Out of the New King James Bible, Paul says to Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Key words he's speaking. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Paul wasn't lamenting or crying that his race was ended. He had done the part God gave him, and he was satisfied. He recognized that he had done his part. He had trained Timothy, and now he was stepping out of the race, knowing he had completed his part. Three words Paul said, I have fought the good fight. What does it mean to fight or fought? It means that you've labored fervently. You have worked hard. You were persistent and consistent at the part God gave you to do. Paul says he kept the faith. What does that word mean? According to Strong's, Paul took care of, he guarded, and he attended to carefully the part God entrusted to him. He did not take it lightly, like I'll pick it up if I feel like it. He took attention to it. And when he says he's finished his race, that word, according to Strong's, means he accomplished, he fulfilled, he completed, he executed the order and the command. So I encourage all of us today. Some of us are in different seasons in our race. Some of us are transitioning into other lanes. God is transitioning us into other lanes. Stay on your course. Purpose that you've begun a good, God has begun a good work in you, and he is faithful to complete it. But know that regardless of obstacles, regardless of delays, regardless of disappointments, regardless of failures, regardless of our own human failures, mistakes we may have made in the process, God didn't give up on us, so don't you give up on yourself. Recognize that God set you on the course, he started your race, and he has equipped every single one of us to finish. Look at me and say, I'm going to finish my race. You will have opportunity to remember those words. I promise you in life, things are going to come up and you will say, oh God, really? But look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm going to finish my race. And then trust God to grace you to do it.